And our New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us that we see in so many ways. And we thank you for the reminder in song that when all is said and done, what will matter in this life is what we did for you and how we showed through our own lives the choices that we made, the actions that we took, the words that we shared, how in all of that we demonstrated our love for you, our relationship, our friendship with you. Lord, help us to know that these are the things that will last. And help us to be people who want to make a lasting impression through our lives. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Liquid assets, bills, bread, bucks. I've always thought you could tell how important something was to people and to a culture by the number of names that they had for it. Bone, cash, coin, currency, dinero, dollars, dough. I'm only up to the D's, and already I think we can see that money is very important to us. Jesus talked about money a lot. He knew the hold that the almighty denarius had on us. We don't tend to talk so much about money in church. It's uncomfortable. It's such an unspiritual topic. Even when stewardship campaigns occur, we tend to soft sell the whole money thing. When we go to the Bible to find insight about how we are to handle money, we work at practicing safe text, filtering out any blatant commands and interpreting things in such a way that we always end up discovering that there is little or nothing we need to change in our personal financial policies. Is this because money really is a nasty thing to discuss in church? And we truly have, as Christians, gotten beyond all that? Is this because, contrary to what Jesus said once upon a time in a land far, far away, we truly have discovered how to serve both God and mammon? Or could all this uncomfortableness be because we, rich Americans, and from a global point of view, we are all very wealthy, that we, rich Americans, are firmly under the thumb of something we could call the money god, who does not want us to be free from his oppressive power? It's time for a straightforward stewardship message. And though stewardship encompasses every aspect of life, as we talked about last week, and the stewardship of our prayer life, we are going to talk especially about the M word today, money. Looking especially at Paul's words to the Corinthian church during the time of his collection on behalf of needy Christians in Jerusalem, we are going to uncover some principles for giving which I believe will be helpful for us all to bear in mind as we are deciding what portion of our income we should be giving to the church for God's work through His institution. Let me be very clear about the purpose of this message. People who keep statistics tell us that the average Presbyterian gives about 3% of his income to the church. I want you to desire and discipline yourself to give more than that. Quite a bit more. I want this body of believers to start giving so generously that our finance committee's constant prayers for God's divine help turn into joyous shouts of thanksgiving. I want our elder board forced to schedule special meetings to figure out how God wants us to spend all the extra money that's pouring in. I want people from all around to equate the initials CPC with the word generosity. I want fellow believers to rejoice and those yet to know Christ to scratch their heads in wonder when they consider what we do with money around here. I want the giving in this church to increase as a tangible outward sign of a growing inner faith and commitment to Jesus Christ, who is the living Lord of life and the active head of His body, the church. Why do I want all of this? So that the personnel committee can give me a raise? No. God forgive me if that has anything at all to do with this message. So we can offer bigger and fancier programs and so enhance the reputation of this place in church circles? No. So our leaders won't have to worry so much about being responsible stewards of the money entrusted to them? No. So God will have more of what He needs to accomplish His goals? No. God doesn't need our money. I am convinced that God asks us to give generously, mainly so He can further bless the givers. I want you to desire and discipline yourself to give more to this church for the benefit this decision and practice will bring to your heart and your mind and your soul and your body. Healthy faith in Jesus Christ means responsible stewardship. Responsible stewardship for a Christian means generous giving. Generous giving for God's people means joyful sacrifice. Joyful sacrifice for Christ and His kingdom means wholesome living. Wholesome living for God's glory means healthy faith. It's all intertwined. And what we need to realize today is that in Christ, living abundantly is impossible without giving dangerously. Now, before we look at our text for today, we need to make sure we understand a couple of important terms: stewardship and tithing. Stewardship is what stewards do. They take care of things owned by someone else. They are not owners. Everything you need to know about stewardship is in one verse, Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The world belongs to God, all of it. The coal and the diamonds, the trees and the houses, the cattle on more than 1,000 hills, and the hills the cattle are on. God owns you. God owns your children and your parents. God owns your bank account. God owns your bank. It's not Bank of America. It's Bank of God. Only America doesn't know it. And God lets them pretend. I don't know why. Tithing refers to the practice mentioned several times in the Old Testament of bringing 10% of one's income, the first 10%, to the temple and giving it to God. This money was used to provide ongoing support for the activities of God's temple and for other purposes. If you are looking for a guideline for a person to determine what they should be giving to the church, which a calculator can understand, This is the only one you will find. In periods of renewal in Israel's history, there was often a prophetic call to remember the commitment to God represented in the tithe. Such a call was issued by Malachi, as we have just heard, in no uncertain terms. He says those who fail in this matter are robbing God. And he invites people to test God, an unusual invitation. Renew your commitment to the tithe, he exhorts them. And then watch and see how God showers his blessings upon you as a result. 10% may seem like a huge chunk of money for those who aren't used to it. It may seem impossible. As we will see, this is not a rule you must keep in order to be a good Christian or a member in good standing of the church. But I believe it is a good guide for those who can hear God's call to be giving dangerously. And I hope that many of us can hear that call. For in Christ, living abundantly is impossible without giving dangerously. As stewards of God's resources, we give to the church as a matter of faithfulness to our identity, guided, encouraged, or maybe convicted by the Old Testament principle of tithing, giving the first 10% of our income back to God. This may seem challenging, but remember, in Christ, living abundantly is impossible without giving dangerously. Now let's look at what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. I found 8 principles for giving here, which I think can help us all. Paul points to the Macedonian churches as a model for this, for the Corinthians to follow. The church at Thessalonica, which we talked about last week, was one of these Macedonian churches. So was the church in Philippi, to which Paul wrote later. And these Macedonian churches can serve as splendid models still 1900 years later. These people were not well off. In fact, Paul calls their condition one of extreme poverty. Yet in them he saw a wondrous paradox of poverty spilling over into rich generosity. Ironically, they were the ones urgently pleading, begging to share in the offering for others in need. Imagine that. It wasn't the ones receiving, but the ones giving who were doing the begging. That's God's right side up economy in action. Paul begins this chapter with the Macedonians' example. In verse 1, he calls their heroic generosity the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Here is the first principle of giving. Generosity is a gift from God. If we would like to be more generous in our giving, perhaps we should stop asking God so much for more outside of us to give and try asking him for more generosity within us. Of course, that may be difficult if we are mainly motivated by fear, the fear of running out of money. Then we might see generosity as a curse rather than a gift. Do we really want the gift of generosity? We should. God both calls us to it and gives it to us. And he models it for us. Ours is a God of generosity, or we wouldn't be here at all. In verse 2, Paul tells about the Macedonians' rich generosity. This word for generosity originally meant simplicity. It means a basic sincerity, an innocence devoid of ulterior motives. In the physical realm, the word would mean health. In ethics, it would mean purity. In terms of economics, it means generosity. Financial health and purity are found in the desire and practice of generosity. 2 elements came together to release the Macedonians' generosity: their joy and their poverty. Out of the most severe trials, Paul says, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So here are 2 more principles for giving. Good giving flows from a joyful heart. And good and joyful giving does not depend on the amount one has to give. If we find it difficult to be generous in our giving to Christ's church, it is not because we don't have enough to give. Remember the widow Jesus commended who gave her last two copper coins for the temple treasury? No, if we are miserly in our giving, it is more likely because we lack joy. Good giving flows from a joyful heart. Perhaps instead of praying for more money or more generosity, we should ask God to open our eyes and our hearts and spark within us unquenchable joy. His unquenchable joy. Then I suspect the generous giving would take care of itself. So what would you like? More money or boundless joy and generosity? Then in verse 5 we read that the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Generous and faithful giving is a consequence of our commitment to God. This is a key to why this whole area of stewardship must not be neglected. How we give to the church is a telling symptom, maybe the telling symptom, of where we are in our commitment to Jesus Christ. If you want to know how important God and His kingdom and His body are to someone, take a look at his or her checkbook. Is this why we guard our financial matters so carefully and keep our giving records so secretive? Are we trying to hide our lack of commitment to God? It has been the policy in every church I've been in that the people who see the dollars that people give to the church are extremely limited. In this church, there are two. It'd be only one, except for good accounting practices, you have to have somebody, you know, backing up somebody else. So we have two people in this church who know what you or anybody else gives to the church. Collect it, record it, send out notices. Only two, and it doesn't include me. Why? Why are we so secretive about this area of life? If you are not giving very well, please don't feel guilty. Please don't feel guilty and get angry. I don't know if I can take another angry person, quite honestly. Wait a couple months, please, before you send me the note about that terrible money sermon. It would be so much better for you to feel afraid for your spiritual health and get serious about Jesus and His place in your life. He can read your checkbook even when it's closed. And He can bring new joy and surprising generosity and unexpected blessings into your life. To echo Malachi's words, I would urge you to return to God and test Him in this and see if He will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And that is a promise that absolutely does not depend on current economic situations. Next, we learn from Paul that giving is a grace. As he turns from the example of the Macedonians to the commitment of the Corinthians, he calls their decision to give an act of grace and then urges them to excel in this grace of giving. If giving is a grace, it cannot be an obligation. The Corinthians do not have to give, and neither do we. We do not score points with God by tithing. We do not earn His favor by high percentage, generous, sacrificial giving. We do not have to give, and so we can give truly and freely. It's really quite amazing. The God of all giving and grace allows us the privilege of being His people of grace and giving. And so Paul goes on to say, I am not commanding you. Since our giving is a grace and not an obligation, it cannot become a rule. Christian giving cannot be commanded. But then Paul goes on to say to the Corinthian believers, I want to test the sincerity of your love. So though it cannot be commanded, we must do it. For our giving shows the sincerity of our love for God. When I began thinking about this message, I thought I was going to be making a case for the tithe in the life of the church. But then I quickly discovered in my study a series of paradoxes regarding giving for the Christian. Catch 33s, I call them. The tithe is a good rule which cannot be a rule for us. I've heard of churches where you submit your tax form when you become a member, and every year after that. And the leaders figure out what 10% of your income really is and make sure that you give that amount of money to the church. They make tithing a rule and they enforce it. By the way, in those churches, worship attendance tends to be high and membership tends to be low. People don't actually become official members. They don't want to submit their tax forms. You know, this law is not grace. Such a practice is a serious error. If you've been in a church like that, or if you end up going to a church like that sometime in the future, you can tell them I said so. Exacting a tax based on people's tax forms to the church is a big mistake. It's an error because it's law, not grace. In Christ, we are free from any oppressive application of the rule of tithing 10% to the church. But here is another catch. Those who breathe the biggest sigh of relief are most in need of keeping the rule. Because our love for God is demonstrated in our desire and discipline of giving. And here is the real catch 33 from Luke 14:33. Jesus' own words. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You see, it's not 10%, it's 100%. That's some dangerous giving. It's not easier being a New Testament Christian than an Old Testament Jew. It's more difficult. We can't have a rule about giving. It's a grace. But we have to do it, and with sincere and joyful generosity. What a conundrum. Generous giving is something we must do if we are going to be healthy members of a healthy church, but we cannot do it under any compulsion. It must be our free gift. And here is my last catch 33 from Matthew 6:33, where Jesus is telling the crowd not to worry so much about what they are going to eat or drink or wear. Seek first his kingdom, Jesus says, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In giving dangerously for Christ and his kingdom, everything we have and all we are, we receive from him everything we need and become all we truly hope to be. And finally, here is the last and best principle of giving Paul gives us in this passage. The supreme motivation and incentive for our own dangerous giving is God's dangerous giving for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul is talking about Christmas and Easter. Jesus gave extravagantly and dangerously. His generosity toward us was immense beyond description. He emptied himself that he might fill our world with his miraculous arrival in a Bethlehem stable. In his incarnation, we see God giving dangerously for us. He gave up the riches he possessed as God the Son to become the Son of Man, a poor flesh and blood man like us. And his poverty made us rich. And his death gave us life and hope and freedom, which come from once and for all, no strings attached forgiveness, straight from the heart of God. He gave up his very life for us. That's giving dangerously. And then he rose from the dead, leading the way to eternal and abundant living. So to what level of giving is he calling you today? Could it ever be too much? And how much new life are you going to miss out on if you don't respond? In some ways, I realize that this message is an exercise in futility, or at least in paradox. I'm telling us all to give dangerously, but not because I'm telling us. Only because we desire to do it. I've been encouraging us to be generous, but this inner attitude is not something we can manufacture. It is only and always a gift from God. I want us to give more of our resources to the church, but not because God or his church needs it, but for the benefit to us, the givers. If we are not ardently following the Old Testament rule of 10% tithing or Jesus' New Testament call to 100% discipleship, I think it is worth asking ourselves, what rule or whose call are we being led by? Let me close with a story. One day several years ago, I was at a rehabilitation hospital doing a pastoral visit. I thought I would try a shortcut through the maze of hallways in this particular hospital, and I quickly got lost. I went back through the way that I thought was going to take me back to the last nurse's station that I'd seen, and I became more lost than ever. I found myself in this sort of little gymnasium area. Fortunately, about this time, a hospital worker walked by and asked how I could get back to some semblance of civilization, because there was nobody around these places. And they kind of pointed that direction, said, well, just go right through that door, and just on the other side of that room, that you'll find a nurse's station you can ask, and they'll point you in the right direction. So I went through that door, and I was surprised to find myself in this little room kind of adjacent to the gym area that had a pool in the middle, about a 10 by 10, looked like about a 3-foot deep pool right in the middle of this little room. And there I was fascinated to see a sign on the wall. And the sign here at this rehabilitation hospital said, "Pool Rules." True story. I was intrigued, so I veered over to the wall for a closer look. Now remember, this is a rehabilitation hospital. People in this place are usually very, very old or seriously injured or both. But there above the wheelchairs that were stacked against the wall was a sign that said, "Pool Rules." And among the rules were these three important items. Number one, no running. I don't think they had too many flagrant scofflaw runners there at the rehab hospital. People there get winded eating lunch. Zipping around the pool with reckless abandon is not a strong temptation. Number two, no pushing. No leaning on the lifeguard, maybe. No pulling other swimmers over when you lose your equilibrium, sure. Pushing? I don't think so. Number three, diving only in designated areas. I sure didn't see anything that looked like a designated area safe for diving. The pool didn't seem to be more than 3 feet deep, as I said. Nor did I see anyone checked into the hospital who even vaguely resembled a diver. Do you suppose people have to sign a form when they check into this hospital? And I further exempt this hospital from all liability should I choose to dive in undesignated areas. Can you imagine the headline in the newspapers? Diver sues hospital. 96-year-old Homer Price is claiming damages for injuries suffered when he attempted to reverse 1.5 in pike position from his wheelchair into a 3-foot pool. Hospital spokesman offered no comment except, "We have a sign." That was a funny sign. And those were 3 very funny rules. People there couldn't break them even if they wanted to, and I doubt if any ever would want to. They're too sick or disabled. But think about this. Would there be anything more beautiful to see than a couple of elderly patients in that pool room breaking the rules? Running, pushing each other, and diving as the sound of their laughter echoed in that chlorine-filled room. I believe that sign was a sign from God for me and for us as we think today about money. The church is like one big rehabilitation hospital. We're all morally sick and spiritually disabled. And nowhere is this more evident than in how we behave when money is involved. But we're trying to get better, and God is helping us. We trust in Jesus, and he says his friends will all be whole and well again soon. Now, if you look on the wall of this spiritual rehab hospital, you might see a funny, invisible sign. Money rules. Pun intended. Number 1, no running out. Number 2, no pushing away. Number 3, giving only in designated areas and in a safe manner. Maybe the sign applies for those outside of the church. Maybe the rules make sense for those who don't know God owns everything. Don't ever run out of money. Don't ever push it away when it comes. And don't ask questions about how it got to you or where else it might have gone. These are rules that motivate people in our world of greed and self-interest. And nobody has to post them on anybody's walls. We've got them taped to our hearts. Don't run out of money. Pull it in wherever and however you can. Don't push it away. And so giving, real giving, is never a wise thing to do. Investing is good. Buying is good. Charitable contributions are okay if you get your name on a plaque or in a program or something. After all, public recognition is worth something. But real giving, where you get no apparent return for your money, no way. The sign says giving only in designated areas and in a safe manner. But we all know there are no such areas offered, and real giving can never be safe. You are sacrificing. You are giving up control. You are losing now, and you don't know if you really will win later. You can only believe it. It's always giving dangerously. No running out. No pushing away. Giving only in designated safe areas. Most people in our broken world in dark times can't break these rules, and they don't want to. And I'm afraid that the money rules sign hangs in most churches as well. We're sick and disabled. But think about this. Would there be anything more beautiful to see than a church full of people breaking the rules? Giving dangerously for good purposes? Cheerfully pushing money away when it comes to share with others, rather than exerting all their time and energy trying to pull it in? Continually running the risk of running out of money to the sound of their own laughter, rather than constantly living out of the dreadful silent tragedy of a fear-motivated life. Where money is concerned, It is a bitter struggle to live up to the high call of being followers of Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, God asks, no, He commands each of us to be part of His kingdom community in active rebellion against the world's selfish and destructive ways. His word clearly instructs us, break the world's money rules. Give dangerously. This week, let's not let the fear of running out of money or the desire to pull in more motivate our decisions about giving. Instead, let's trust God, look to the sacrifice of His Son, and let His love and grace be our motivation and our inspiration for giving dangerously. For in Christ, living abundantly is impossible without giving dangerously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray for the grace that You would give us through it today. Lord, I pray that by the power of Your Spirit and the truth of what You tell us, You would break the spell of the money god. And I pray this in Jesus' name.